Dear Heavenly Father, please work through your Spirit in us to help us understand this parable and the kingdom of heaven. Help us to know how to live in response to what you say in your word here. In Jesus' name, amen. We dress to impress. A tie, a collared shirt, a belt, pointed polished shoes, suit pants. Or maybe a dress, hair up, down, curled, straight. We know what it is to dress up, ready for a wedding or a funeral or formal event. We dress to impress people. We dress to impress. My wife knew that I was going to propose because I wore nice shoes. Maybe tells you how often I wear nice shoes. Stan last week shared a story of what it is to dress well, even if he misread the invitation. We dress to impress. But how do we dress to impress God? That's the question from today's parable, right? How do we dress to impress God? Because a nice shirt isn't going to cut it. It's not going to hide our hearts. We can't fool God with clothing. We can't fool God with what we do. We can't even fool God with our thoughts. Our inner thoughts and hidden actions are known by Him. So, will we be thrown out of the wedding banquet? It's a big question. But before we get to what we wear at the wedding, we need to first be invited. So we're going to hear about the invitation to the kingdom of heaven, because this invitation has been repeatedly given again and again. Throughout the last few weeks, we've seen the coming of the kingdom of heaven. There have been signs left and right, yet there's a repeated refusal to have anything to do with this invitation. Matthew 21, at the start, the crowds recognize the significance of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. They cry out, Hosanna. They lay down palm branches and their cloaks for him. But some people are asking, who is this? And the religious leaders, they're indignant. They're angry that Jesus is being proclaimed king. Jesus then, in the middle of Matthew 22, establishes his authority in the temple. And again, the religious leaders are questioning it. But they're afraid to go any further because everyone else seems to think that Jesus is at least a prophet. So they ask him, who gave him this authority? Then last week, the end of Matthew 21, Jesus tells two parables, two deliberate stories to show that those who enter the kingdom of God are not the religious leaders, but the sinners. The people of Israel and Judah, they'd repeatedly killed those that God had sent. They were not repentant or obedient, and they even would kill his son. And again, these religious leaders, they seek a way to arrest Jesus. Jesus is talking about the coming of the kingdom, and they refuse to listen. It would be easy at this moment to judge them, to dismiss the religious leaders as ignorant or foolish. As we come to this passage in Matthew 22, the temptation is to do just that. But let's hold off for a moment, because right now, in Matthew here, we're not even invited to the party. Read with me verses 1 to 4. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'" Jesus tells them a parable. It's a story with a purpose, and it's going to tell us a little bit about the kingdom of heaven. And this kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepares a wedding banquet for his son. Now, this is a little bit weird. it's curious that the son isn't mentioned again. This parable is primarily about the king who has a wedding banquet. It doesn't focus on the son or the groom or the bride. This is about the king and the wedding banquet. And this wedding banquet, it's a picture of great celebration. The oxen and fattened cattle are ready to go. This is going to be a big celebration. Multiple cows prepared for the barbecue. Just to give you a full picture, my family of seven when I was growing up would eat for a year off a single cow. So this is huge. A massive celebration with many, many guests. It's the image of grandeur, of glory. The king has prepared for all who are coming to the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven will be magnificent. It will be grand. So the only thing left is to wait for the guests to arrive. And this isn't a last second invite. The guests have already been invited right at the start of the parable. So this is at least the second invitation when the king sends out someone to bring them in. Come to the dinner. It's ready. It is prepared. Come to the wedding banquet. These people, these guests, are invited again and again. But verse 5 to 7. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. They ignore the invitation. They go to the field, to their business, and that's the best case scenario. They pay no attention. That's the best case scenario. The rest are worse. They kill, they murder the messengers. At this point, it seems very similar to the parable before. Multiple messengers murdered and killed. So Jesus doesn't need to ask what should happen to these murderers. It's clear from before. The king brings those wretches to a wretched end. He sends his army and destroys them. He burns their city. It's a picture of complete annihilation, destroyed, burning their city. The king brings justice to these murderers. And it is just. The crowd knows it. The religious leaders know it. This is the answer that they already gave to the parable just before. The kingdom of heaven wedding banquet is not an invitation that should be refused lightly. God has sent multiple invitations to the people, and they've refused. We've seen that the last few weeks with the religious leaders in Matthew. Jesus warns them again and again, yet in the end they kill him. Even the crowd in Jerusalem seems to turn against him. They cry out for Pilate to crucify Jesus. And they're meant to be his people. God has invited to the kingdom of heaven many times and in various ways, now even through his son, but they've turned against God. At best, they've ignored the many invitations. At worst, they're murderers. And so there is a judgment coming, a just judgment, a right judgment. It's not a judgment by us now. It's not our time or place. But the king whose invitation these people have refused, he will judge. The king will judge. I hope some of the people back then listened to this warning. And I pray Jewish people now can hear this warning and turn to God. They are chosen. They are invited. So listen to Jesus. Come to the kingdom of heaven that God has invited you to. Trust Jesus. That's what this parable is all about. That's what it's all about. Trust Jesus. But if we're not Jewish, and I'm guessing that that's most of us, well, what do? God has also invited us. So do we accept his invitation? Will you be entering the kingdom of heaven? Because the king invites more people to the wedding feast. So who are these who enter the kingdom of heaven? Who enters the kingdom of heaven? Read with me verses 8 to 10. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both the good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. The wedding banquet is not just for those who were initially invited. They did not deserve to be there. The wedding banquet invitation is extended to anyone. Did you catch that? Go to the street corners and invite anyone you can find. I like to imagine a town crier going among the streets, and he reaches a corner, unfurls his scroll, and he invites anyone. Anyone who is listening, come to the wedding banquet. The kingdom of heaven has an open invitation. Anyone. And that means that non-Jewish people like you and me are invited to the kingdom of heaven. God has opened the invitation to all people to be a part of the grandeur, the magnificent celebration that is the kingdom of heaven. But that's not all. I'll just read verse 10 again. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. They gathered all the people they could find. Sounds good. The hall was full of guests. Sounds good. They gathered the bad and the good. Hold on. Wait a minute. The kingdom of heaven invitation is for both the bad and the good. What does that mean? Well, entrance to the kingdom of heaven doesn't appear to be on any merit of our own. The town crier announces to anyone, if you hear the message, you can enter the kingdom of heaven. I think sometimes we forget just how amazing that is. We get caught up trying to justify why we can be in the kingdom of heaven and not that other person. But we have no right to be there. We don't deserve to be there. This is not, we have no birthright. We haven't bought our own ticket. We've done nothing to deserve being in the kingdom of heaven. And yet God has extended an invitation to us to the kingdom of heaven. The invitation is open. Anyone can come to the wedding banquet. That means you, that also means anyone else. So how do we enter the kingdom of heaven? We don't deserve to, but we have an invitation. How do we get there? Soon after this parable, the religious leaders succeed at arresting Jesus, and they even have him killed. But Jesus was without sin. He did not deserve to die. And so in dying, he takes the place of the sinner. He takes the punishment that the bad deserve and dies in their place. And because he is God, he is capable of taking the full weight of all sin, taking the punishment for all the bad. Jesus dies in the place of the bad. He dies in our place. The way that the bad enter the kingdom of heaven is the same way that the good enter the kingdom of heaven. It's trusting that Jesus is Savior and Lord. That Jesus is Savior, that he has died the death that you deserve to die, saving you from death. That Jesus is Lord, meaning that you live with him as King, obeying and honoring him. So do we honor the King? Do you honor the King? If you're in the kingdom of heaven, you should honor the King. Read with me verses 11 to 13. But when the King came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the King told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If someone goes to a wedding, they should wear the right clothes. It's the appropriate thing to do. You don't wear trackies and a singlet to a wedding. You don't wear socks and thongs to a wedding. We know this. It's fair to ask someone to dress appropriately for the occasion, and we expect it. So when the king comes into the wedding banquet and there's a guy there without wedding clothes, it makes sense to ask what happened. How did you get in here without wedding clothes? But tying his feet and hands before throwing him out is a bit different to what our culture does when someone makes a faux pas. We laugh it off and say, "Don't worry. No worries, mate. It's okay." But here, it's not even like shutting the door in his face, as rude as that might seem. He's thrown out, tied hand and foot, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'd say this sounds pretty similar in terms of level of bad to the burning of the city earlier in the passage. It's judgment. But before we say that's not fair, consider the man's response, or rather his lack of response. The man doesn't offer any excuse. He doesn't defend himself. He's speechless. He's speechless. There's no good reason for him not to have the right attire. He should be wearing wedding clothes. There's no excuse. He gets thrown out. It's a just judgment. It's the right call. And here we find a challenge, because while the invitation to enter into the kingdom of heaven is to anyone, good or bad, some people are thrown out in the end. How do we live that we're not thrown out? What does it mean to wear the right clothes? That's the question, right? What does it mean to not wear the right clothes? Let's take the positive case. To wear the right clothes is to live in such a way that honors God. Anyone is invited to the wedding, but do you honor the host? Everyone is invited to the kingdom, but do you honor the king with your life? Or put another way, if we genuinely trust that Jesus is our Savior, it means living our life, means all of our actions are with Jesus as Lord, as King. Having been invited to the kingdom of heaven, we should live as though we are citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom. If you go to Singapore, abide by the rules there. Don't bring drugs into Singapore. If you go to the US, abide by the way of life there. Drive on the right-hand side of the road, not the left. If you're invited to a wedding, wear wedding clothes, not Speedos. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We've been invited, though we did not deserve it or earn it. So now we live like citizens of heaven. We honor Jesus as Lord, as King over our lives. We obey him. And God enables us to live his way through his Spirit. He gives us the right clothes to wear. So we want to wear... So we want to wear the right clothes. Colossians 3 uses similar language for how people are to live if they are saved. It describes putting off sin, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, not lying. Don't wear the wrong clothes to the wedding. Don't wear the wrong clothes as a citizen of heaven. Put them off. Get rid of them. There's a focus on getting rid of anger, getting rid of evil speech in Colossians. Perhaps that's something you could try this week as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Try to get rid of anger, or try not to lie or speak maliciously to someone this week. But instead, we're to put on the right clothes. Because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, because we live as God's chosen ones, we are to have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Here, there is a focus on other people. Kindness, patience, compassionate hearts, they're all other people-centered. To care for them, to love them. Humility is to put others before yourself. As a citizen of heaven, care and love others more than yourself. That's what it looks like to wear the right clothes. May I suggest that one way you can love others is by inviting them to the kingdom of God. That's the pattern we've seen in this passage. That's what the king did many times over, was invite them. It might be awkward because you've never asked this person before. Or it might be awkward because you've invited them 12, 24, 36 times before. But bearing with that awkwardness is putting their needs before your own comfort. It's a part of loving them. It's part of honoring God. We honor God by wearing the right clothes, by living his way as a kingdom of heaven. That's the positive case of wearing the right clothes. We can also learn from the negative case, from the man who was wearing the wrong clothes. He was speechless. That's not quite what we want to aim for. When we mess up, when we do wrong, when we fail, when we turn away from God, I'm not saying make excuses. Don't make excuses. Don't try to justify sinful behavior. Oh, I needed to relax, so I turned to sin. I wasn't in control of myself. Oh, it wasn't my fault. It was his fault or her fault. We can't make excuses to God. But we can repent. We can turn back to him and say sorry. Repent. We know that he is forgiving. He's the king who sends out many invitations to people because he wants people to be there for the great wedding feast. Turn to him. We don't want to justify or excuse sin. We know that Jesus has dealt with all that sin at the cross, but we should repent. We should honor God and live his way. I'll conclude with verse 14 because it gives the reason for the whole parable. Many are invited, but few are chosen. For many are called, but few are chosen. And we've seen that, haven't we? That in this parable, God has invited many people to the kingdom of heaven. First, the Jewish leaders. Jewish leaders did not listen to God. Despite the many prophets, the many messengers, not even to his son. They're called, but few are chosen. Jesus, apostles, the disciples, some of the Old Testament characters. But then God invites anyone to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, good or bad. When Jesus dies on the cross, he opens the way for anyone to be a part of his kingdom. All that is needed is trust in him. So will you trust him? Will you accept his invitation? Will you turn to God and trust that Jesus is the only way to God? Anyone who hears the gospel is called, but few are chosen. And if you are already part of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, don't justify or excuse sin, but repent and honor God as Lord. He is our Savior, worthy of all glory, honor, and power, because he is Lord of all. So we live as citizens of heaven. We obey. And one way that we can obey is by proclaiming the gospel. And when we fail to obey, we repent and we turn back to God. I'll pray to close. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are Lord of all. You have sent your Son to die in our place and extended to us an invitation to the kingdom of heaven that we did not deserve. Please help us to trust you and turn to you. Please help us to obey you in all that we do. And when we fail, to repent. Thank you for your forgiveness, God. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.